imprisonments in this and former years while I was prisoner at Lancaster and Scarborough. At London, many friends were crowded into Newgate and other prisons where the sickness was, and many died in prison. Footnote 184. This sickness was the London plague of 1665. Many also were banished and several sent on shipboard by the king's order. Some masters of ships would not carry them but set them on shore again, yet some were sent to Barbados, Jamaica, and Nevis, and the Lord blessed them there. One master of a ship was very wicked and cruel to friends that were put on board his ship, for he kept them down under decks, though the sickness was amongst them, so that many died of it. But the Lord visited him for his wickedness, for he lost most of his seamen by the plague, and lay several months crossed with contrary winds, though other ships went on and made their voyages. At last he came before Plymouth, where the governor and magistrates would not suffer him, nor any of his men, to come ashore, though he wanted necessaries for his voyage. But Thomas Tower, Arthur Cotton, John Light, and other friends went to the ship's side and carried necessaries for the friends that were prisoners on board. The master, being thus crossed and vexed, cursed them that put him upon his freight, and said he hoped he should not go far before he was taken. And the vessel was but a little while gone out of sight of Plymouth before she was taken by a Dutch man of war and carried into Holland. When they came into Holland, the state sent the banished friends back to England with a letter of passport and a certificate that they had not made an escape, but were sent back by them. In time, the Lord's power brought over this storm, and many of our persecutors were confounded and put to shame. After I had lain prisoner above a year in Scarborough Castle, I sent a letter to the king in which I gave him an account of my imprisonment and the bad usage I had received in prison, and also that I was informed no man could deliver me but him. After this, John Whitehead, being at London and having acquaintance also with Esquire Marsh, he went to visit him and spoke to him about me, and he undertook, if John Whitehead would get the state of my case drawn up, to deliver it to the master of requests, Sir John Birkenhead, who would endeavor to get a release for me. So John Whitehead and Ellis Hooks drew up a relation of my imprisonment and sufferings and carried it to Marsh, and he went with it to the master of requests, who procured an order from the king for my release. The substance of the order was that the king, being certainly informed that I was a man principled against plotting and fighting, and had been ready at all times to discover plots, rather than to make any, etc., therefore his royal pleasure was that I should be discharged from my imprisonment, etc. As soon as this order was obtained, John Whitehead came to Scarborough with it, and delivered it to the governor, who upon receipt thereof gathered the officers together, and without requiring bond or sureties for my peaceable living, being satisfied that I was a man of a peaceable life, he discharged me freely and gave me the following passport. Permit the bearer hereof, George Fox, late a prisoner here, and now discharged by His Majesty's order, quietly to pass about his lawful occasions without any molestation. Given under my hand at Scarborough Castle this first day of September, 1666. Signed, Jordan Crosslands, Governor of Scarborough Castle. After I was released, I would have made the governor a present for the civility and kindness he had of late shown me, but he would not receive anything, saying that whatever good he could do for me and my friends, he would do it, and never do them any hurt. And afterwards, if at any time the mayor of the town sent to him for soldiers to break up friends' meetings, if he sent any down, he would privately give them a charge not to meddle. He continued loving to his dying day. The officers also and the soldiers were mightily changed and became very respectful to me. And when they had occasion to speak of me, they would say, "He is as stiff as a tree and as pure as a bell, for we could never bow him." There is an interesting entry in the journal in the year 1669. I then visited friends at Whitby and Scarborough. When I was at Scarborough, the governor, hearing I was come, sent to invite me to his house, saying, "Surely you would not be so unkind as not to come and see me and my wife." After the meeting, I went to visit him, and he received me very courteously and lovingly. The very next day after my release, the fire broke out in London, and the report of it came quickly down into the country. Then I saw the Lord God was true and just in his word, which he had shown me before in Lancaster jail, when I saw the angel of the Lord with a glittering sword drawn southward, as before expressed. The people of London were forewarned of this fire, yet few laid to heart or believed it, but rather grew more wicked and higher in pride. For a friend was moved to come out of Huntingdonshire a little before the fire to scatter his money and turn his horse loose on the streets, to untie the knees of his trousers, let his stockings fall down, and to unbutton his doublet, and tell the people that so should they run up and down, scattering their money and their goods, half undressed like mad people, as he was signed to them, and so they did when the city was burning. Footnote 185. This was Thomas Ibbett of Huntingdonshire. He went distracted a little later, and standing in Cheapside during the great fire, he tried to stop its progress with his outspread arms, so that he nearly perished in the flames. For a remarkable prophecy of the great plague, see Writings of George Fox the Younger, 1662, page 219-221. Thus hath the Lord exercised his prophets and servants by his power, shown them signs of his judgments, and sent them to forewarn the people. But instead of repenting, they have beaten and cruelly entreated some, and some they have imprisoned, both in the former powers' days and since. Footnote 186, The Days of Oliver Cromwell. But the Lord is just, and happy are they that obey his word. Some have been moved to go naked in their streets, in the other powers' days and since, as signs of their nakedness, and have declared amongst them that God would strip them of their hypocritical professions and make them as bare and naked as they were. But instead of considering it, they have many times whipped or otherwise abused them, and sometimes imprisoned them. Others have been moved to go in sackcloth and to denounce the woes and vengeance of God against the pride and haughtiness of the people, but few regarded it. And in the other powers' days, the wicked, envious, and professing priests put up several petitions, both to Oliver and Richard, called protectors, and to the parliaments, judges, and justices, against us, full of lies, vilifying words and slanders. But we got copies of them, and through the Lord's assistance, answered them all, and cleared the Lord's truth and ourselves of them. But oh, the body of darkness that rose against the truth in them that made lies their refuge. But the Lord swept them away, and in and with his power, truth, light, and life, hedged his lambs about and preserved them as on eagle's wings. Therefore we all had and have great encouragement to trust the Lord, who we saw by his power and spirit overturned and brought to naught all the confederacies and councils that were hatched in darkness against his truth and people, and by the same truth gave his people dominion, that therein they might serve him. Indeed, I could not but take notice how the hand of the Lord turned against the persecutors who had been the cause of my imprisonment, or had been abusive or cruel to me in it. The officer that fetched me to Holker Hall wasted his estate, and soon after fled into Ireland. Most of the justices that were upon the bench at the sessions when I was sent to prison died in a while after, as old Thomas Preston, Rawlinson, Porter, and Matthew West of Borwick. Justice Fleming's wife died and left him 13 or 14 motherless children. Colonel Kirby never prospered after. The chief constable, Richard Dodgson, died soon after. And Mount, the petty constable, and the wife of the other petty constable, John Ashburnham, who railed at me in her house, died soon after. William Knipe, the witness they brought against me, died soon after also. Hunter, the jailer of Lancaster, who was very wicked to me while I was his prisoner, was cut off in his young days, and the under-sheriff that carried me from Lancaster prison towards Scarborough lived not long after. And Joblin, the jailer of Durham, who was prisoner with me in Scarborough Castle, and had often incensed the governor and soldiers against me, though he got out of prison, yet the Lord cut him off in his wickedness soon after. When I came into that country again, most of those that dwelt in Lancashire were dead, and others ruined in their estates, so that, though I did not seek revenge upon them for their actings against me contrary to the law, yet the Lord had executed his judgments upon many of them. Chapter 17. At the Work of Organizing, 1667-1670. I then visited friends till I came to York, where we had a large meeting. After this, I went to visit Justice Robinson, an ancient justice of the peace, who had been very loving to me and friends from the beginning. There was a priest with him who told me that it was said of us that we loved none but ourselves. I told him that we loved all mankind as they were God's creation, and as they were children of Adam and Eve by generation, and that we loved the brotherhood in the Holy Ghost. This stopped him. After some other discourse, we parted friendly and passed away. About this time, I wrote a book entitled Fear God and Honor the King, in which I showed that none could rightly fear God and honor the King but they that departed from sin and evil. This book greatly affected the soldiers and most people. Then I was moved of the Lord to recommend the setting up of 5 monthly meetings of men and women in the city of London, besides the women's meetings and the quarterly meetings, to take care of God's glory and to admonish and exhort such as walk disorderly or carelessly and not according to truth. For whereas friends had had only quarterly meetings, now truth was spread, and friends were grown more numerous. I was moved to recommend the setting up of monthly meetings throughout the nation. Footnote 187. In nothing did Fox show his originality and insight more clearly than in his work of organizing the society, which his ministry had drawn together. During his long imprisonment, many internal difficulties had arisen, which showed that the society was too loosely organized for a permanent work in the world. The rest of his life, 24 years, was mainly devoted to this work of perfecting the system of meetings and government, though his ministry, meantime, in no way slackened. The first system of discipline, printed in 1669 by his opponents under the title Canons and Institutions, was drawn up soon after the release from Scarborough Castle. And the Lord opened to me what I must do and how the men's and women's monthly and quarterly meetings should be ordered and established in this and in other nations, and that I should write to those where I did not come to do the same. After things were well settled at London, and the Lord's truth, power, seed, and life reigned and shone over all in the city, I went into Essex. Throughout the counties where he had preached, he now went, setting up monthly meetings, i.e., local meetings for transacting the business of the church and for ordering and overseeing the moral and spiritual life of the membership. We shall not follow his movements in detail, but it may here be noted that the world's records show few instances of more striking energy and fidelity to a divine mission than do the entries of these 24 years. Here is one glimpse of him as he is traveling through the frost and snow during the winter of 1667. I was so exceeding weak, I was hardly able to get on or off my horse's back, but my spirit, being earnestly engaged in the work the Lord had concerned me in and sent me forth about, I traveled on therein, notwithstanding the weakness of my body, having confidence in the Lord that he would carry me through, as he did by his power. we came into Cheshire, where we had several blessed meetings and a general men's meeting, wherein all the monthly meetings for that county were settled according to the gospel order in and by the power of God. After the meeting, I passed away. But when the justices heard of it, they were very much troubled that they had not come and broken it up and taken me, but the Lord prevented them. Then returning towards London by Waltham, I advised the setting up of a school there for teaching boys, and also a woman's school to be opened at Shacklewell for instructing girls and young maidens in whatsoever things were civil and useful in the creation. Footnote 188. On this broad principle of teaching everything useful and civil in creation, the work of Friends began in the cause of education. The subsequent history of their educational work is notable. Thus were the men's monthly meetings settled through the nation, 1668. The quarterly meetings were generally settled before. I wrote also into Ireland by faithful friends and into Scotland, Holland, Barbados, and several parts of America, advising friends to settle their men's monthly meetings in those countries, for they had had their general quarterly meetings before, but now that truth was increased among them, it was needful that they should settle those men's monthly meetings in the power and spirit of God that first convinced them. Since these meetings have been settled, and all the faithful in the power of God who are heirs of the gospel have met together in the power of God, which is their authority, to perform service to the Lord, many mouths have been opened in thanksgiving and praise, and many have blessed the Lord God, that ever he sent me forth in this service. For now all coming to have a concern and care for God's honor and glory, and his name which they profess, be not blasphemed, and to see that all who profess the truth walk in the truth, in righteousness and in holiness, as becomes the house of God, and that all order their conversation aright, that they may see the salvation of God. They may all see and know, possess and partake of, the government of Christ, of the increase of which there is to be no end. Thus the Lord's everlasting renown and praise are set up in the heart of everyone that is faithful, so that we can say the gospel order established amongst us is not of man nor by man, but of and by Jesus Christ, in and through the Holy Ghost. This order of the gospel, which is not of man nor by man, but from Christ the heavenly man, is above all the orders of men in the fall, whether Jews, Gentiles, or apostate Christians, and will remain when they are gone. For the power of God, which is the everlasting gospel, was before the devil was, and will be and remain forever. And as the everlasting gospel was preached in the apostles' days to all nations, that all nations might, through the divine power which brings life and immortality to light, come into the order of it, so now the everlasting gospel is to be and is preached again, as John the divine foresaw it should be, to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Now I was moved of the Lord to go over into Ireland to visit the seed of God in that nation. Footnote 189 in 1669. There went with me Robert Lodge, James Lancaster, Thomas Briggs, and John Stubbs. We waited near Liverpool for shipping and wind. After waiting some days, we sent James Lancaster to take passage, which he did, and brought word the ship was ready, and would take us in at Black Rock. We went thither on foot, and it being some distance, and the weather very hot, I was much spent with walking. When we arrived, the ship was not there, so we were obliged to go to the town and take shipping. When we were on board, I said to the rest of my company, "Come, ye will triumph in the Lord, for we shall have fair wind and weather." Many passengers in the ship were sick, but not one of our company. The captain